Well, here we are, midwinter. Is God good? Hey, he's good even in midwinter, right? Our lives are filled with his blessing. Simon put an emphasis on, you know, every day we wake up and our sins are forgiven. That is not a bad thing. I don't know about you, but I'm really glad about that. You know, somebody asked me to pray on Facebook about 2 weeks ago. It's a girl that I know almost tangentially in Vermont, and her sister had a glioblastoma brain tumor. And I thought, oh dear, how terrible. What a terrible diagnosis and prognosis. So I said, I'd be praying. And you know what? This week came back, all of her tests are negative, and she's been healed. Yeah. Amen. More. That's a good report. Well, I'd like to teach you some Bible this morning. We're still in the Gospel of John. So we're going to go to John chapter 8. So we're going to turn there and verse 12. Before we get there, I wanted to introduce the subject. I'm going to be talking about walking in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit of truth. And how do you know your witness is true? How do you know the way you're going is correct? How do you know? How do you know what you're saying is right? How do you know anything, really? How do you know you're right? Well, if you're a male, you already know you're right. Just kidding. You know, there's a key to divine guidance that says in Psalm 119, 105, it says, my word is a lamp unto my feet, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So his responsibility and promise to us is that he will give us a way, show us a way. The problem most of us have is we want to see a lot further than what God wants us to see. Corrie Ten Boom says, you know, it's the Father's got the tickets to the train, but he's not going to give them to you until you're ready to board the train. Many times the things that God does in our life, we don't know the answers to, but until we need to know the answer. But we want to know the answer before we even need to know. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So there's a waiting process, a suffering, if you will, an endurance to not knowing necessarily what God wants to do. Wait upon the Lord. They shall renew their strength. And they're going to renew it because they're going to mount up with wings like eagles. That's a symbol of great strength and freedom. They shall run, that's something I do every day, and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So there's a path that God wants you to go on, that you're not going to stumble and faint. You're not going to be here today and gone tomorrow. It'll be something that be for your life. So how do we know? What are the things that we want to know? That may be a better question. Like when I was first filled with Spirit, people would say, what does the Spirit say? Should I turn left or right after I get out of church today? I mean, come on. You know, first, you're probably hungry. You probably want to have some food, right? So not necessarily being led by the flesh, but you're being led and motivated by the things that God has created and the circumstances you find yourself in. But there are other things that are much more important that we would like to have his guidance in. Like for a young person, who should we date or who should we go out with or who does God want us to be with for the rest of our life as our bride and spouse? How about what college should I go to or not go to? Should I go to college? It's a good question. What church should I go to? That almost never comes up, by the way. People talk about being led by the Spirit. I've never heard in any sermon, see people say, just ask the Lord about what church you're going to go to. But if you're going to be, excuse me, we need some water. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, you need to know that what you do and say and where you go the path that you're on is from God. Don't you want to know that? Many times we know after the fact, but I would like to know beforehand. So he's a light to my path, right? A lamp to my path and a light into my pathway. So it's a good thing that God gives us that promise. In John chapter 8, verse 12, we'll start in the text. So when Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. So he's the one that's going to show us the way. Yeah, the circumstances are going to be obvious sometimes. And yes, there are going to be people who try to give us all kinds of guidance. But Jesus ultimately is the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the path you're on isn't just a path of circumstances and things you're going to do and not do. The path you're on is the path of life. I don't know about you, but that's the one I want to go on. I don't want to go to a path of just stumbling around in chaos and darkness. I want to go to the path of light. In John 14:6, remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is really the central figure in our life. And what he's saying is that, and I always get the scripture sometimes, not always, but confused, where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I also sometimes say the light. But, hey, John chapter 8 says, I am the light of life. So it's no wonder I'm confused. Because Jesus makes them synonymous, that the light that we find that is the life of God. Isaiah says that those who were in great darkness, or those who were in utter darkness, saw a great light. And it's a good thing for everyone. Well, Jesus finds himself surrounded by critics. You've ever been there, right? Who's your worst critic? Those people you love, your parents. So you don't need to go to that school. You don't want to go to school. Who are you dating again? You know, it's like, I can remember Cheryl's parents telling me that too. She's not the right one for you. But I needed to know a word from the Lord. Not a word from people, but I wanted the word from the Lord. It's a pretty dangerous place, quite honestly, to try to find the will of God outside of the Lord Jesus. And this is going to give you some guidance and understanding on how and why you should do this. The Pharisees said, therefore, to him, out of blue, you bear witness of yourself, and your witness is not true. So anytime you bear witness that something is true in your own gut, your own feelings, it's not true, according to Jewish law. It's not true. It can't be true, because you need to have more than one witness. When Jesus walked the face of the earth as a man, he sent out his disciples in two. Why do you think he did that? Because there'd be two witnesses. And two people can encourage each other along the way. You know, when there's a rule in scuba diving, you never go diving alone. Never. Because you need a scuba buddy to tell you what you're doing wrong and what you're doing right. It's too critical a process. Well, it's interesting, those who are fighting the Ebola virus in Africa, they learn very quickly that they can't suit up in the gowns. They can't somehow decontaminate themselves alone. Someone should be watching. And so they did it in pairs. After that, they never had a contamination problem. And so, you missed the sleep, you touched. No, start over. Because it's really a tough thing to be in a sterile working environment. In case you think that's easy, the Lunar Receiving Laboratory for Apollo 11 cost millions and millions of dollars and lots of time to keep the moon rocks away from everyone. Inside of 30 days, the entire lab, every person working in the lab was contaminated because they broke protocol. Not easy. Now, if they had buddy system, maybe it would have been a lot better, but they didn't. They should have. So they said to Jesus, excuse me, but no, if you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered. This is the answer. And here's number one, how you know something is from God. The first thing you have to have is that knowing in your spirit that it's true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, even if that's true, my witness is true. So there's a real sense of, you know, this is not something that's up for argument or for discussion. I know it's true. For I know where I came from. Why does he say that? Because I know where I came from. And where I'm going. He had a clear vision. You heard about that when Wayne taught last time, about the vision that God wants for us, a clear vision. When you have that vision that your path in where you're going is clear to you, and you have that witness. And then Jesus says, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I don't judge anyone. So he's saying to them, not only is his witness true because he knows, but their witness cannot be true because they don't know the things that he has seen and knows to be true. And that knowing really starts with knowing the Father. You know, in the scripture, the first time God the Father is called Father is by the Lord Jesus himself. None of the prophets called him that. Isn't that interesting? Just an observation. I've been told by the traditionalist of the Jewish Torah that many rabbis during Jesus' time called the Father, Father, but that was not in the biblical text. Number two, you need to have a witness. So that's what they were saying to Jesus. You need to have a witness. He says, and yet I do judge. My judgment is true, for I am not alone. Isn't that good? Not alone. I'm not just relying upon my own understanding. I'm not alone. So you're praying about what you should do and where you should go, who you should be with, what church you're going to go with, you know, all those kinds of things. Everyday things, should I buy, not buy. It's not just your decision, but you're not alone in this in different ways. But I am with the Father who sent me. Isn't that good? So are you. So you come in prayer and you get the witness in the Spirit, and you also are not alone. The Father himself is a witness with you. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So there's his witness, me and God the Father. So legally, he's standing. He says, you want the legal process? You know, Senate of the United States, here's the legal law. There are two witnesses, me and the Father. And they said to him, who's your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. He says this over and over in different texts in Scripture, and it should be very clear to any of his disciples what's going on. It's interesting, though, that later when they wrote these Gospels, that they didn't neglect that. They kept saying it over and over again because it was something Jesus would not give up on. He must have been top of mind in everything he said and did. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, and he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his time had not yet come. Now, if anybody knows anything about being in the treasury, being in the treasury is not a good place to be in that, and especially in the Old Testament. Everybody has something to say about where the money should go and or not go. And if they don't say something about it, they're criticizing it even in their heart. The economy of where people put their money is very important to people, much more than it should be. More important should be, what is the economy of God? People often ask me what stocks to buy, and I'll say, well, pray about it. Jesus predicts his departure. Then Jesus said to them, I am going away. And again, the writers of the Gospels say this over and over again and quote him. So I am going away, and you will see me, you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So there's a place where, you know, Simon was referring to today, where people will be dying of their sin, and they'll say, I need to do something. Where's an animal that I can kill for my sins? And there won't be any, because there is only one sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. That's really an insult, isn't it? You are from beneath, and I'm from above. I wonder if I said that to somebody, whether they thought it was a good thing or not. Probably not. You are this world. I am not of this world. So Jesus is not only talking about the witness, but he's talking about how he sees things. He doesn't see things in the natural. He sees things with spiritual eyes. When he was walking upon this earth, don't forget, the first thing that happened to him before his ministry started was he went and was baptized by John. And when that happened, the Holy Spirit descended down upon him. John said, you will know him, the Messiah, because the Spirit will come down upon him and remain with him. My theology is that Spirit never left him ever after that. Ever. Even when he was on a cross. That can be debated by theologians, but not in my mind. So he says, you are of this world, I'm not. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The next question, oh wow, this guy's crazy. He says, then they said, who are you? Who are you? How can you say such things? Well, the third thing that guides people and should guide you, yes, the witness and knowing, but it's the word. John said in chapter 1 of John, said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. You should be rooted and grounded in the word. As we read the biblical text, it's more than just reading words. The word, living word of God, becomes a part of us. You know, I am so blessed to be a teacher, to be a Bible teacher, not just a teacher. I am, because I taught hematology. It wasn't such a blessing. It was fun, but when I teach the Bible, it's a blessing. You know why? Because I'm giving something of life to you, but it blesses me. I have to study it and try to understand it, rightly divide it, find a truth in it, not just what I think about it. Find a truth in it. What is the Spirit saying in the Word? And Jesus answered and said, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. You want to know who I am? I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. It goes right back to the truth. But he who sent me is true. There was no doubt in Jesus' mind that the truth is the truth and can never be compromised. Somehow light can never be dark. No matter how much politics says it can be. A child is still a child, whether it's born yet or not. It doesn't matter if people think that's true or not. Truth is truth. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him, that is the Father. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, that is himself, then you will know that I am he. So you lift up Jesus, you're going to know something. You start to worship the Lord, you're going to start to know something about what's going on. That's why worship is so important and praising the name of the Lord is so important. When that happens, knowing becomes a reality, not just a theology. Not just a doctrine, becomes real. Ever been there in worship? I mean, today I was singing a song. There's times when I can't even sing the words. I can mouth them, but my voice is gone. It's like the meaning of those words permeate my spirit. You're a good, good Father. It's like, wow, the profound nature of that, just those words. You're a good, good Father. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. Again, Jesus says this over and over again. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Let me just repeat that. As my Father taught me, I speak these things. How did his Father teach him as a Jewish boy, do you think? He spent time in the Torah. Most of the quotes that Jesus quotes in the New Testament is from Deuteronomy. The Father was speaking to him in the Word. And he can speak to you in the Word. He wants to speak to you through the Word. It isn't just some kind of exercise to memorize Scripture, but it's something that you drink in and becomes a part of you. You say, yeah, I remember what Dad said. Love not the world. What do you have to gain? Nothing. Zero. That's in the Word of God. That's in Luke. What profit has a man if he loves the whole world and gains the whole world? and loses his soul. Number four, companionship. I think this is important, and it's interesting to know in the context of the scripture that Jesus had companions around him. The disciples, his 12, but he also had the 70 that he sent out, right? He had all the people who were following him. Those were companions. None of them were baptized in the Spirit. So that's kind of strange. Jesus, who the Spirit came down and rested upon him, never to depart again. And it was interesting that he could sit down and talk with Peter and John and his disciples, but you know what? They often and never could really get it all during this time until after Pentecost. I really think, as I was thinking about this, that, you know, when the transfiguration happened, Elijah and Abraham, Moses, there we go, sorry. Abraham could have been there, but they came down from heaven and just spent some time with Jesus, and they were talking about what Jesus was going to have to endure on the cross. I'm sure they were talking about it. But they were in the Spirit, period. They weren't walking in the flesh at all. What a relief it was for Jesus to have that kind of confirmation in almost a natural way, although he was transfigured himself. What a miracle that God sent them to be with him. Oftentimes, it says that the angels came and comforted him, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he says to them, "The Father has not left me alone." He knows the Father. But Father had sent him the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And he says that again in John 14:8. He says, Jesus says to them, his disciples, even before he's crucified, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. You're not going to be alone. I'm not going to be some coach in the sky telling you what to do. I'm not going to be somehow a Star Wars figure that's going to come shadowing beside you and say, 'You can do this, Luke.' He's going to live inside you. Hollywood can't get that right. You know why? There's no video for that. Think about that for a minute. Hollywood has made a video about everything, but they have never made a video and can never make a video of the Holy Spirit living inside you. Can't happen. It's a mystery that's beyond words, but it's so powerful. Wait for the Spirit, or you'll have be endued with power from on high. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that pleases him." As he spoke these words, listen, when Jesus speaks some things that are really deep, theologically, and speaking to the critics, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Isn't that good? Why did they believe him? Because the Holy Spirit is at work. Even though they weren't baptized and spilling over in the Spirit, there was a measure of Spirit in the Spirit that was strong and powerful. Even a small part of the Holy Spirit is a powerful thing. Even those who aren't saved and they come in your midst and they speak a word from God in the Spirit, they can. It can be exceedingly powerful. Voice of guidance in your life. I remember asking somebody about whether I should go on and get my certification, all kinds of things. And somebody was completely unsaved, not going to church, unchurched, not an atheist necessarily, but they said something and I knew it was God. I knew it was God. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth." How do you know the truth? By knowing the Father, having a clear vision. You shall know the truth, and the truth is going to do something. It's not just going to give you the right way to go and guidance. It's going to set you free. It really doesn't matter where you're going now. You're free. There's no critic saying, "Oh, you turned left when you should have turned right." Because you're led by the Spirit, the wind blows, and you're gone with the Lord. Wherever it might be. Number five, you need to abide, not only just know the word and be in the word, but you need to abide in it, stay there. To abide means to make it your residence. Live there. When I first came to the Lord and gave my heart to God, I didn't live there. I lived in my own world, and I would visit the Lord, and I'd visit the Word. And so that was good, and I said, that's not so good. That's good, that's not so good. But I didn't abide there. I didn't live there. But as the more I read the Word and the more I heard the Word, the more I longed for it, and the more I realized that that's where I should be living. I shouldn't be living in the songs that are sung by John Lennon. Imagine. I can imagine a lot of things, but not what he was imagining. He's imagining a world without a religion. It's one of the words of the song. Imagine a world with no purpose. That's the words of the song. It's like we can all live together in happiness. How ridiculously stupid. Well, that was part of my house. I couldn't give up that song. I liked that song. I saw, I guess it was on American Idol, one of the preacher's kids who was one of the singers, you know, contestants, he got up and sang that song, and I said, how tragic. How utterly tragic that he would think that that is a part of his home. That's where he should be living. There are a lot of other songs, not necessarily like by the Beatles, that are equally as abhorrent. I used to love them a lot, but really I shouldn't be living there. Now I want to live in the Word of God. And when the songs that we sing express the Word of God, my soul rejoices, not just my spirit. My soul rejoices, and it brings life to me in my soul. And in my body, I rejoice. I want to stand. I want to lift my hands to the Lord. I want to sing with all what's in me, the joy of the Lord, because it fills me. An emotion of joy fills me. Jesus says to the Jews who believed him, now he's turning away from the critics, and he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that good? So we talked about knowing for the guidance of the Spirit, the witness that you have, number two. The Word of God, number three. Companionship, number four. And five, the abiding in the Word. Let's go back to number four, companionship. Because what Jesus didn't have when he was walking on the earth was a home group and or a church community of spirit-filled believers that he could talk to on an everyday basis. He didn't have that. You do. What a happy day. You do. You have something that Jesus did not have when he was walking upon the earth. A lot of other things you don't have, but he didn't have that. And so that should bring a bell within you, a caution and or an understanding of your guidance. We are guided not just by our own witness and our own walk with the Lord, but we are surrounded by witnesses who are still also filled with the Spirit. And we go to home group and we share our lives. What are we doing? We're doing exactly that. We're saying, could you pray with me? Because I'm not sure about this. Or could you pray with me? I'm sure about this, but I want to be real sure. And sometimes in home group, and sometimes when we talk to brothers and sisters that we love dearly, who are spirit-filled, they may even come with the wrong answers. But it's something that we work out together and find the mind of the Lord together. And it becomes a more powerful thing. It becomes something that's exceedingly powerful against the schemes of the enemy. I'm not talking about groupthink where we all just think together. But I'm talking about when we find the mind of the Lord together, there's something that's exceedingly powerful in that. The church has one foundation, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we find that foundation of truth, then nothing can stop us. I really love seeing the March on Jesus this weekend. Did you? It was really well attended. Not just by the president, but Franklin Graham was there and others. And there was a real sense in my heart, there was a real joy because the truth was no longer just being pushed aside, but it was being embraced. people were happy about being there. It's like they weren't victimized, being a victim there. They're happy about being there, standing up for those who are unborn and yet uncared about by so many. So let me give you some New Testament examples. In Acts 15:28, excuse me. I shouldn't be too long. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So they're talking about doing something or not doing something in the church. And their final argument is, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So what are they looking for? They're looking for the witness of the Holy Spirit within them and the witness of those they're walking with who also have the Holy Spirit. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I'm not sure I have ever heard that for someone coming into the elders meeting and asking for guidance. It seemed good to us, the Holy Spirit and to us. I'm not sure I've heard that. Maybe I have. In Acts 15:25, a little bit further backwards, it says, it seemed good to us and being assembled in one accord. It seemed good to us and being assembled in one accord. The oneness of the body of Christ. Not being critical, not being judgmental, but being of one accord. That is the goal of the church, not to be fractured and going in many different directions, but be of one accord, one mind, knowing one truth. To send the chosen men to you and to our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things to you, same by word of mouth, for it seems good to the Holy Spirit. And lastly, I'm sure there's other scriptures to verify how people made decisions in the New Testament. See, they didn't say it's my witness only or just Father and me, but it's the Father and me, the Holy Spirit, and everybody around us. Stop a minute. That's really a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I'm free. I'm a United States citizen, and I have my own opinion, and I can vote any way I want. That's true, but that's not really what the Scripture teaches about how we should behave toward one another. If somebody speaks to us, we need to think about it. Galatians 2:9 says, when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, that is, the unsaved. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. There's an understanding here that Paul did not want to just do things as a lone wolf, a lone ministry, all by himself, discerning with maybe he himself and those who were his followers, but he wanted to have the understanding of the brothers that were in Jerusalem. He wanted to have their wisdom. So oftentimes people will go out and perceive that they have the mind of God, and they may have, but they don't seek the concurrence of other brothers and sisters. How much more powerful would it have been if they did? Prophetic word is like that. So I have a prophecy for you. Come on over, I'll give it to you in secret. Or I can say, excuse me, I'll get another brother and sister who know how to prophesy and know how to judge the Spirit. And they'll stand with me and I'll prophesy. But then what's happening? The power is much, the spirit of that prophecy is much more powerful to you. And the enemy can't come to you later and say, oh, that was just so-and-so prophesying, and he shouldn't have been doing it. The enemy can't come to you and say, there's only one witness. The enemy can't come to you like that. He says, oh, no, it was much more than that. That's why when you get water baptized, it's a physical thing. You get down there and you get wet, soaking wet. Nobody can say, the enemy can't come to you later and say, you didn't get baptized. Oh, yeah, I did. I was wet all over my body. Yeah, but you didn't really give your heart to the Lord and didn't, you know, blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, there was a whole witness of people around me that heard what I was doing in my profession of faith before God. And they saw me come out of the water. I was a different person. So the enemy can't come to you and say, you're not saved. After you've been baptized, you are saved. You know, when you're playing softball, playing softball, you come into home plate and you run across the home plate. You are safe. And the umpire says that. Everybody hears it. You're safe. And it's on the scoreboard. One. One more run. There's nothing the enemy can do about it. The truth is the truth. And the truth is going to set you free. In fact, the truth is so true, you don't have to defend it. You want to defend it. I want so badly to defend the right theology. If this brother doesn't get it this time, I don't know what I'm going to do. The Lord said to me, you know what? This is not your theology. It's scripture. It's true. It's true. You know, there's a lot of people in the church that aren't baptized in the Spirit, right? There are a lot of people out there. But the truth is still the truth. God wants us to be baptized in the Spirit. God wants us to have the witness of the Holy Spirit and that level of power. Well, when we get to heaven, isn't it wonderful to meet those guys? I'd be tempted to gloat a little bit and say, see, I told you so. But it's going to be better than that because they'll know too. And they will be smiling and say, wow, I should have listened to you. Wow, this is so awesome. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. No one ever told us this, the way this is. The feeling that this is. The way it is. The truth that's so solid. Where you can put your feet down. So he says, my word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto your path. It doesn't mean that that pathway is going to give way. You have to be careful where you walk now. You're going to be able to put down your foot on the next place you're going, and you're going to say, that was God, and I know it was God. People may come against you and say, it isn't God. Say, what you're doing is wrong. Well, unless people come and say that, you're really not a leader. You're not a person that's being led by the Spirit. There's going to be times when you do something that other people will say, no, what you're doing is incorrect, wrong. But you are amongst believers that can confirm what you're doing is right. You have the Word of God that can confirm what you're doing is right. You have the Holy Spirit to confirm what you're doing is right. And the most important thing is you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father in heaven. The most important thing is you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Not a knowledge superficially, but a knowing your Heavenly Father. So Jesus says, you don't know where I came from. No, I know. Jesus knew the Father. He didn't just think about the Father. He didn't read about him in Deuteronomy. He knew him. And you can't do that just by studying. You know, I can't give you directions for this. It can happen while you're worshiping the Lord. It can happen while you're driving your car if you do pull off the road. I've had to pull off the road a couple of times. Coming home, I said, whoa, that's it. I'm pulling off the road. Tears were flooding down my... I said, what's going on here? I look at drivers going by me. Do they see the Shekinah glory or not? Because I can sure feel it. God can do some things, strange things in any place that you are. There was a tunnel between Building A and Building D at Castle Point where I used to work. That tunnel, I don't know why they built tunnels like this in the old days. I didn't want to shovel walks, I guess, right? So they built tunnels. And this tunnel was like leaking water all the time, and they built drains for it, and millions of your dollars were probably spent repairing this tunnel over the years. But every time I had to go over to Building A, or the last building, Building D. But every time I had to go over there, I would rejoice at the idea because nobody else took that tunnel. and it was a good 20-minute walk in utter complete darkness with just dim, dim lights. But really, there was no pictures on the wall to distract you. You just walked. And I could just bring all kinds of things to the Lord. More importantly, the Lord could bring all kinds of things to me. Right? Fill me with the Holy Spirit and say, you know what? This is the way you should go. You've been thinking to go left, but I'm saying to you, you need to go straight ahead. You need to know, too, that the path that I have for you is the one that I have chosen for you, not you. The enemy has said to you, you chose this path, but I say to you, I chose this path. It's exactly what the word you shared this morning, Pat. I know the plans that I have for you. They are for good and not evil, says the Lord. It's in Jeremiah. Amen? Now, one of the scriptures I already quoted, but I need to go back over it one more time in closing. The problem is we want everything instantly. Not instantly, within a few days or a few weeks. And if we don't get that, we get discouraged, downhearted, and we begin to question the truth ourselves. That's why we have home groups, so we can encourage one another. That's why we have church, so we can encourage one another. That's why we have brothers and sisters relationships, so we can encourage one another. That's why it's actually good to be married. Right? Come on. You know, I like this scripture that refers to the Passover. Passover was the house with a father and mom and dad. Every household with children. You know, it was more than just a few. That they were to have eat of the lamb in that house during Passover. And they would put the blood on the lentils and the angel of death would pass over them. But the idea was that if they couldn't eat the whole lamb, they were to invite in others. Who are the others? Singles. You need to be a part of a family. So if you're single and you're not a part of a family, try to find one. Because part of that process that God wants to do in this day is to restore the spirit of life, not the spirit of death, but the spirit of life, which is in the family. And I'm going to say it, may as well just say it right out. It's not just having another pet in your home, but having children, having wonderful children. And all of the stuff we have to go through for them is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It is not death, it's life. It's not death, it's life. The world wants to kill them all before they're even born. Come on. Is this God or not? Well, the problem is we want everything instantly. We want to have the answer to our prayers. We want to have direction. And oftentimes, it's not now, wait. It's not the right season, you need to wait. For those who prophesy know that, right? But Bruce, this isn't for now, this is for later kind of thing. They that wait upon the Lord, they're going to renew their strength. It's going to be a strength that you will have not known before when you learn how to wait. Because you wait, there's all the kinds of things that God can speak to your heart. He will. And that's what strengthens you. It isn't just the fact that you're waiting. But during that waiting process, He's speaking life into you about the path you're going to take. And that path becomes strong. Amen? Now, I don't know this to be true, but I can imagine that Abraham Lincoln, for example, other presidents too, and those who had unbelievable power in the natural, sometimes they didn't get it right the first time. They studied hard, and it didn't look like there was going to be any way that they could influence the society that they were in. Abraham Lincoln was a good example of that. I'm sure there was a lot of waiting involved. More than any other president, he prayed. You know how he prayed? Anybody know? He prayed on the floor. Not on his knees, but all the way down on the floor in the Oval Office. So if you ever have the opportunity of walking through the Oval Office, think about that. I can just see him praying to his Father in heaven. praying for guidance. And what a time that needed guidance when brother was fighting against brother. The absurdity of it all. Well, we're faced with things like that today. Yeah, sure we are. We need his guidance. We need his prayers in our mouth and his worship in our lips. So more than anything else, that's what I pray for. And when I pray for someone I barely know, whose brain cancer has not a very good prognosis, they're going to be healed. Not because of something I did, but because of something God is doing in us. Every one of us. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you. Lord, we do not trust the words of men. We don't even trust our own heart. But we do trust you, absolutely. And we want to know the truth. For that truth, it will set us completely free. And an enemy can no longer come to us with his accusations. But we know that we know that we know God is good. You're a good, good Father. Amen.